The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your Bibles, turn to two places with me this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6, as well as the book of Leviticus at the very beginning of your Bible, chapter 18. I'm grateful for John and Andrew leading in the time that I was out. I'm grateful for their leadership, both in worship by Andrew and pastoral ministry by both of them during the time that I was out the past couple of weeks. I'm grateful for John and the word that he brought to us the past couple of weeks. Thankful for his faithfulness to the word. Today, as I mentioned at the beginning, if you were not with us at the very beginning, I'm returning to the series called Politics, Sexuality, and Pandemic. Today, we're going to tackle the second topic. I am normally not a topical type person to just grab issues and address those, but more so walking through books of the Bible. However, there are times that I think it's necessary for us as a church to hear what God has to say about pertinent issues in our culture of the day. These three things are very prominent in our culture today, prominent issues. They are constantly in news feeds. They are constantly on social media. It's constant in conversation. I think it's important that we ground our thinking as well as our conversations with people in what God says, not just what we think and not just what we feel. Let me just remind you what we learned a few weeks ago about politics. This is just going to be orally. It's not going to be on the screen for you, but let me just remind you that we learn in the midst of all these things as a church. We are not a church that advocates any political party, but just to simply stand up on Jesus in regards to proclaiming Him. And so it's important for us to be reminded when we think about politics in regards to what's going on in our culture, that no politician, whether it's Republican, Democrat, Independent, is going to be the solution for the world. Only Jesus is that solution. And it's important that we understand, as we've learned a few weeks ago, that number one, God is sovereign over all things. He's sovereign over all kingdoms and rulers and powers, and so we trust in the sovereignty of God. Number two, we learn that God is the one who appoints leaders, according to Romans chapter 13, even by the hands of man, whether he dictates it or allows it. God is in control. And thirdly, we learn that the Bible tells us that God uses the prayers of his people to be able to bring peace and salvation to a land and to a people, so our responsibility is to pray. Not judge, not be critical, not be moaning, not to be a pot stirrer, but one that grounds our actions upon what God says. Today we come to the second topic in regards to what is very prevalent in regards to our culture today. I want to address these issues, and I know that this issue is probably sensitive for some. Maybe you have friends or family or children who are struggling with these issues. And I want to encourage each of you today to hear what God says, not allowing your emotions or your feelings to be what drives our decision-making or our thinking, but what His Word says on these issues. A few weeks ago, I introduced to you what's called a decision-making paradigm. I want to introduce it to you again so that you understand the way by which we should make decisions as a church, as an individual, as a family, regardless of what the topic is today, particularly sexuality, but it could be any particular issue that you may be facing as a teenager, as an adult, a doctrinal one, or decisions that need to be made. You start from the top of this decision-making paradigm and you work your way down. We start with God. What is God said about whatever topic today, specifically sexuality? We specify God. Some say, why do you distinguish God from the Bible? Because we are good at making God in our own image. We have to clarify that we're talking about Yahweh God. What has God said? The Yahweh of the Scriptures. And then we say, what does the Bible say about these particular things? The Bible is our moral compass, our God, in regards to what we are to learn. We understand what tradition says, not your family tradition, because your family tradition may actually be wrong. But what has church historical Christian tradition said about these particular issues? Then we think about reason. What is our rational thinking about these things? Have you heard those comments when you hear something that's just ludicrous? You say, have you even thought about this? And then our emotions and our feelings What do we feel about those things? This is not to say that emotions and feelings are bad, but here's the problem in our culture. Our culture, and even oftentimes some Christians, start at the bottom of these things when we make decisions. You'll hear comments to say, but it feels right to me. So therefore, we then make it right because it feels right. Even our thinking, we may rationally think through things. And even when we think about sexuality and all that's happening within our culture today, and we may rationally think through things and we may come up with arguments and we may A, say A this, then B equals that. And so therefore we make a conclusion. But then we have to start and think through from the top. If our emotions and our feelings and our thinking is contradictory to Scripture, then God is not wrong. It is our thinking and our feelings that must be changed. As we come to this issue of sexuality, I want to remind you that as we go through this, it's easy sometimes when we have predetermined thoughts or conclusions about these issues that we come to a text or Scripture and our hands and our minds are close-fisted on what we think. That's a dangerous place to be. We come to topics of today like sexuality and we have to be able to say, okay, God, if my thinking is contrary to your word, then give me grace to change my thinking. If after going through God's word today and God's word affirms what you already know is true and your convictions and you pray for grace to stand on those truths. Now I want to give a disclaimer from the very beginning, both for this in the room and those who are listening and however God uses this sermon from today. This is not a sermon that you can think of in your imagery like those who walk on Bourbon Street who hold up signs that speak negative things or those who are standing on corners in other places and to scream at the issue. That's not good. But we're here today to set before what God says to us in our culture, to not let the winds of our culture determine the course for you and I as a believer. We have to be grounded upon what God says. There are a lot of issues that's happening in regards to the realm of sexuality. Even just in studying this for 2 weeks ago when I was going to preach this sermon, some issues have happened since then, and I think it's actually probably by God's providence that this sermon waited until today. Issues that are very prominent today. Just ask school teachers today. They will see it. Homosexuality, transgender, bisexuality, pansexuality. Didn't even know that was a thing until a couple weeks ago. And gender identity. This is a very small list in comparison to multiple issues that happen. I'm amazed that in my study, just over the past couple of weeks, that thinking through the issues were so simplistic in regards to homosexuality, heterosexuality, and just these basic gender identity issues, I was completely floored to realize that there are a multiple list of issues and the way by which people identify themselves as. If you're not aware of these things, you need to be aware. This past week, we're going to get into God's Word, so this is not a political sermon, so be patient to hear. This past week, on the House floor in D.C., there is a bill being passed called the Equality Act. It passed the House. And it's hit the Senate floor in the near future that they will vote on that. This Equality Act deals with these issues of gender identity and sexuality under the guise that it's going to be the same way as civil rights. Hear me very clearly. I'm very aware that people have struggled with these issues. I don't want you to think that we are diminishing that whatsoever. I want you to understand from the very beginning that Christ is your hope. Christ is your hope. But understanding that what's happening is that there is things that's being addressed in regards to our culture. Now, understand, we respect dignity of every person that God has created. We respect each individual. Because every person is made in the image of God. Let's not forget that. But this Equality Act is going to be very dangerous for the future. This is more than just simply wanting to treat people with kindness. There's a flip side to this. Because based upon this Equality Act, those who will be opposed and have convictions and conscience against these things will then be sought out and punishment will be given even to them. There is a slippery slope when it comes to the religious liberty that we now have. Not just for here, but I'm talking about people who serve in the medical field, who serve in homeless shelters, who serve in social ministries and all of those things. For those of you who have daughters like myself, raise your head and pay attention. Because this issue, if it does pass, means that no locker room is safe and secure anymore. Homeless shelters for women that have been battered by men is no longer a safe haven because they cannot turn anyone away who comes there that may be a man claiming to be a woman, and now they have to allow them to be there. Understand, this is a multi-layered issue. Hear me from as your pastor. We are to love people. Do you hear that? But as we understand this issue, this does not mean that those who have struggled and dealt with these issues do not need help and hope. When we think through this decision-making paradigm, and when people will make some kind of claim, as I read even an article this week, that they have distinguished between sexual orientation and gender, two different things. Biologically, you can be created a male, but your gender identity, according to what you think, is the opposite of that. Understand when we think, I want you to understand the basis of all this. When we think something contrary to the way that you were made, in essence what we are saying is God made a mistake. Hear the word of God, Psalm 139, verse 13 through 15, as we'll put it on the screen for you. These words say, you were formed, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. How are you made? Fearfully, wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. God has intricately woven you. He has made you well. So understand, these issues are there. And so we as believers, we want to be grounded upon the truth that God does not make mistakes. Some of you may have wanted to be a different hair color, or you may have wanted to be able to be more strong. You may want to look a certain way or physique. But when it comes to wanting to our sexual orientation, our gender identity completely different, at the heart of that is the essence of saying, you believe, you think, you feel God did not make you right. And even at the part of this issue is that some people will say, well, actually, this is the way God has made me to be. I want to remind you of the verse that we have memorized of Psalm 19:9. The rules of the Lord are what? True and righteous altogether. Meaning that they are good for us. They are right. And so we hold to those things that are true. What can you do practically in regards to these things? Knowing that what can be done is going to happen on the Senate floor, your two senators for this state, John Kennedy and Bill Cassidy, you can write them. You can verbalize your encouragement to them to vote against this act. Don't just take my word for it. Study. Read. We'll give you a good article. ERLC, the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, which is part of the Southern Baptist Convention, has put out a very good article in regards to what this entails as well as the dangers that it can have. Not just upon women's rights, children, but also even when it comes to abortion and how that's going to be seen. So what do we do? The purpose of this sermon is not to unpack everything within this bill, but to help us to be mindful of the conversations that we need to have. How do we have those things? How do we act? What is God calling us to do, you to do, me to do when we interact with those who may think differently than you? Is the job just to slam the door and walk away? Is the job to scream at them and to be rude? That's not going to accomplish anything either. But we start today. We're starting at what God's Word says. And then we're allowing our emotions, our feelings, and our thinkings to go back through the grid to make certain to say, okay, God, is there anything in us that needs to be changed? And we pray that God will do that in our lives. So what are God's rules? What has He said to us about these things? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is where we're going to begin this morning. We'll be looking at 1 Corinthians 6. And chapter 5, most of our time, we will look at Leviticus chapter 18 at some portion. We want to see what God's rules say about these things. What has God determined? When we say it's God's rules, it's meaning it's something He has concluded. If you remember when we went through that text, that term, the rule, is a legal term, meaning it's the judgment that a judge would make even in a court system. It's a final thing. It's what God has said. Remember, God's Word tells us that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's rules haven't changed. Our cultures change, but God's rules do not change. What's the first rule that I want you to see? Number one, God has ruled that all who are unrighteous. Please hear that. All who are unrighteous, including sexually immoral, cannot inherit God's kingdom. I'm making that statement very clear because this is not just to pinpoint one particular issue of sin, but all those who were unrighteous. So let's make certain that this is not something that someone could flag or someone could say, or even if the media does try to take this and twist it, maybe you understand clearly that the Scriptures have included all people that are unrighteous or those who can't inherit the kingdom of God. We're not simply just trying to grab this one particular sin issue, but we're dealing with this issue in the context of all the sinful issues. But let's look at 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9. There was an issue that was happening within the church at Corinth. There was a sexually immoral issue that was taking place. But I want you to hear clearly what God's Word says in regards to those who are unrighteous, who live in unrighteousness about God's kingdom. Verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. You see clearly in that particular passage of Scripture, there are multiple issues that are addressed there. It's not just sexuality that's there. There are multiple things that are there. We see sexuality. We see adulterers. We see idolaters. And so some people would say, have this logic, and they would say, well, wait a minute. If God is opposed to sexual morality or all these things that are here. Now, let me just clarify. Let me back up for a moment. You understand sexual morality is not just homosexuality. There can be sexual sins even in a heterosexual way. Whether it's fornication, whether that's sex prior to marriage, or whether it's sex outside of the marital relationship, those sins are still sexual sins. So let's make certain that we understand that we're not just trying to gravitate to one particular issue in our mindset this morning. But it's important that we group it, that we understand all of what God says. Some people say, well, if God is opposed to this, then why doesn't God do something? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, God has done something. He is going to do something, and He has told us the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, notwithstanding that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Do you remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah in the Old Testament, that there was grace that was extended? There was an opportunity where Abraham was asking for God to extend grace and to save the city. There was time that was allotted. Abraham goes in the city, and the only ones that were saved was Lot and his wife and his two daughters. So even now, the lack of God not doing something or opposed to all that we see in this day is because of God's grace that's being extended. There is going to be a time when He comes, and all sin is going to be judged. All things are going to be laid bare before Almighty and a holy and righteous God. Paul tells us, if you look at this list, look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and you look at verse 9, understand, it's not just a sexually immoral. Look at some of these things that are here. Just look at the one that's right after sexually immoral in verse 9. Don't be deceived, neither the sexually immoral nor idolaters. What does that mean? You say, Pastor, I don't see idols all around our culture that are being down. Open your eyes, because they're all around our culture. Not just a physical structure of an idol, but something that we bow to, something that we give allegiance to, that's ruling and reigning our lives. Idols could be idols of our heart. It could be something that could be a false god that we're giving our lives to. If God is not the supreme ruler, then the Bible tells us He's a jealous God. We can't just hold to God in one hand and hold to other things in the other hand. We have to be giving Him our whole allegiance. So idolaters. And then He also says, if you see it right there in that list, not just idolaters, then He says adulterers. Those who have this perpetual sinful behavior that He says God is not allowing them into the kingdom. Now, I want to show you something from a visual standpoint. I want you to turn to Leviticus 18. Keep your finger here, 1 Corinthians 5 and 6. But it's important that you see what God has said in regards to these sexual sins of even the day, back when God was establishing the people of Israel. You understand that even as Ecclesiastes tells us, there's nothing new under the sun. These issues have been around. It's not brand new. These things have been because we are sinful. We are humanity. We're flesh. And there are issues that have been around. But as we see this, we're not going to read this text. We're just going to read verses 1 through 5. And then I want you to see visually what the comparison is in verses 6 through verses 23. Verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel. Say to them, I'm the Lord your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt where you lived. And you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes." Hear what he says. People of God, don't act like the Egyptians. People of God, don't act like the Canaanites. They were living in idolatry. They were living in a sexual perversion. He said, you shouldn't act like them. You're in their land, but don't act like them. There's a great comparison for us. We're in this land, but we don't have to act like the land. And he tells us that the statutes and rules that he's given them is what they're supposed to obey by. Now, visually, I want you to just see. Look at your Bible from verse 6 all the way down through verse 21. We're not going to read it, but I want you to pay attention. Verses 6 through verse 21, God addresses multiple heterosexual types of sexual immorality. But verse 22, one verse, deals with homosexuality. Why are we looking at this? Because I want you to see that God is not just picking up on one particular sexual immoral sin that we're talking about today, but God has said all of these sexual immoral things are against the holy God in regards to the standard that he has set. So, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6, and I would challenge you and encourage you to read that passage. That you can see. Go back to understand. Notice verse 9. Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Let me make it very clear to you. Everyone in this room and every one of us who are listening, prior to Jesus, we're all unrighteous. Unrighteous, meaning not right before God. So this is not a sermon to make any of us to feel prideful or boastful, to make us think that we are better than anybody else. We are all in a spot that we desperately need what Christ did in His perfection to rescue us. Every one of us. So who is unrighteous? Put a verse on the screen for you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. John makes it very clear to us who are those who are unrighteous, because I want to make certain as we think through these verses what the word actually says. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. You may want to underline that phrase, practice of sinning. No one born of God, meaning those who have been redeemed, those who have been saved, given your life to Christ, ask Him to be your King and Savior. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. What's that? That's the Holy Spirit. Meaning you can't just keep on practicing this sinful behavior if God's seed is in you. And he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. By this it's evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Now you couple that verse with 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, when it says the unrighteous can't inherit the kingdom of God, based upon what 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 and 10 says. It's anyone who has not been born of God, who's not been redeemed. You cannot say that you are in Christ and perpetually live in sexual immorality and say that you are good. Now, understand, there is clarity in this passage of Scripture. Is it possible that a person who's truly in Christ may have failed at some aspect of sexual morality? Yes. Can God bring about repentance and redemption? Yes. Hence the reason that I say to you, the reason why we've called this church named Redemption Church is because God can redeem anyone from anything, from any issue. That's the power of Christ. So let's make certain that we understand that as we're thinking through this, a person cannot claim to have the Spirit of God in their lives and then blatantly be saying that they're a child of God and live sexually immoral, whether that's heterosexual, whether that's homosexual, whatever it may be. So we understand. But the good news back on that is that God can redeem. So what's the second rule that we want to see? Number two, so what's the place of it in the church? Now, this would be easy for people to start talking about the world and start pointing fingers and telling what they're doing and not doing. No, no, no. Let's talk about us. Those who are in Christ in the church, what is our responsibility? What's God said about you and me? What has He said for those who are followers of Christ? What is the rule that He said? God has ruled that sexual sin should not be even named among those who are part of His kingdom, His church, and followers of Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is actually reported. So understand, Paul has gotten this report from the church at Corinth. He's gotten this letter, so he's writing a letter to them, and he says, it's actually reported there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that's not even tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. So the issue here is a heterosexual sin, but Paul deals with the homosexual activity and sins in this whole grouping. What Paul is saying is, look, these things aren't even named among pagans, much less those who are the children of God. Who is the you referring to there in verse 1? Who is it? There in verse 2, who is the you? It's actually reported there is sexual immorality among you. Let's go back to chapter 1, verse 2 to see contextually in regards to who he's referring to, rather than us just kind of guess and think through who it is. Chapter 1, verse 2, Paul makes it very clear who he's addressing this to. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together. So who's he writing to? Believers, those who are in Christ. Now some of us would say, oh, but pastor, this is contextual. It's a cultural issue. It's just for those in Corinth. It's not relevant to our time. Uh-uh. Look at the text. Keep reading. Notice what Paul says in verse 2. Let's read the text again. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Yes, Paul's there for a moment. He's writing to them, but don't miss the language of the verse. Called to be saints together with all those who are in every place. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both the Lord and ours. Let me put it in context for us. To those at Redemption Church, to those who are sanctified in Christ, to those who are called to be saints together, even with those believers who were there, because we've called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both the Lord and ours, guess who he's writing to? Us at Redemption Church. Us, who are believers in Jesus Christ, both here in Indonesia and Malaysia and Korea and in China and in Russia and in Magnolia, wherever it is who's a believer in Christ, that's who God is writing to. This truth is timeless. It wasn't just for the first century. It is for 2021. So let's make certain that when we make our thinking, our conclusions, they're not being persuaded by the thinking to say, oh, it's just a cultural issue of that day. So what actions should we have? What actions should we as a church have towards believers who have the sin of sexual immorality? What are we supposed to do? Number one, we are to mourn the sin. Look at the text back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul's dealing with this issue, and notice what he says here in verse 2, and you are arrogant? What does he mean there? If you go down to verse 6, he actually clarifies it. You're boasting about this sin. How is it possible? Listen closely. How is it possible that as Christians and followers of God that we could begin to relish and boast about something that is immoral? What does he say you ought to do? Ought you not rather to what? Say it. Mourn. What does that word mean? To grieve, to lament. When you think about the context of the church as large, when you see a brother or sister in Christ who's not just have struggled in that and we confront them, but living in that, we should mourn because they're ruining their life. They're harming the church. It's bringing destruction to the family, to their well-being. We should mourn that. Listen, if we don't mourn the sin, if we don't get burdened over the sin, then we're not getting close enough to the holiness of God. We mourn sin the more that we become closer to Jesus. The farther we get from Jesus, the more we become tolerant and accepting of our culture. I want to clarify. When we say mourn, our culture has a mentality that we say, oh, but let's just let people celebrate one's choice. As a believer, for those who are in the church, we don't just say, oh, they're celebrating their choice, so it's just okay. No, we mourn it. We don't just simply say, oh, it's just they can just experiment until they determine who they are and what they're. No, we mourn it. We don't just say, it's just a season of their life, they'll work it out. No, we mourn it. We mourn it because it defies the makeup that God has created us to be. Do you realize in this Equality Act, it just pricks my heart the more I read about this thing. Because even within this Equality Act, teenagers who want to change their sexual orientation can go into a doctor's office and ask for that to be done with no parental consent. None. Rand Paul, who is a doctor in Kentucky, made the comparison. He says, a teenager can't go into the ER with a cut and can't even get parental consent to get stitches, and much less they can go in and change their sexual orientation without parental consent. What's wrong with our culture? Do you think that teenagers, let me just back it up. I will not make judgment towards teenagers. I'll put it back to when I was a teenager and when you were a teenager. Do you think that you were able to make good decisions as a teenager? Teenagers, listen. They all said no. I didn't hear anybody say yes. If we struggle, and now they can make good decisions. Teenagers, I love you, and you can make some good decisions, but you need help. But the truth is, if we think that we see, and we even know walking through that part of life, that your hormones are all over the place, your mind is just crazy, whacked out at times. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. You know what I mean. And so how much more so can we trust them to make a good, solid decision about this? As families, I want to talk to you as a family. What if your child or your teenager begins to struggle with these issues and think through and begin to wonder how God made them or not made them? What's your job? What's your role of what you're supposed to do? Is it your job to scream at your kid? Oh, your job is to teach them and to train them and to guide them. I want to give you an illustration. I want to put a picture of a tree. This is a tree that's in our front yard here at the church. You can't see it very closely, but you do see the posts that are in the ground beside the tree. Those are anchors. There are wires that are connected to the tree to those posts. And when those trees got planted back in 2019, they put those anchors in the ground so that it could help the tree to stay upright until the root system grew deep. So a year ago, I contacted our landscape contractor and I said, hey, can we pull those out? He said, oh, don't you dare. He said, those things haven't even been rooted good, man. He said, you got to leave those things there. He said, it needs to be able to withstand. I'm like, well, nothing's really happening. He says, leave them there. I'm like, yes, sir. Well, do you know what we had this past year? Do y'all have short-term memory loss? We had hurricane force winds. Man, I came up here because the alarm went off because the back door didn't get locked and so the wind sucked it open. So guess what? Who met me outside? Two deputies that met me outside. I had my hands in my pockets. Wasn't thinking. Can you put your hands out of your pockets? Oh, yes, sir. I'm good. I'm fine. I'm the pastor. I promise. Can you show us the key to the door? Yes, I will show you the key to the door. But in that moment, those anchors held those trees correct. And as parents, as grandparents, those who are rearing children, as they wrestle with these issues, they're being pulled back and forth from the culture of the day. Your job is to hold them, to anchor them, to be able to help them to understand what is true and to guide them what is true. But if you take the ideology of the culture, which is to let them just to experiment. Let them just to go over here and there, then their root system in regards to what is true is not there. God has called us to anchor our kids into what is true. So what do we do as a second action of a church, that if there is someone within our church who's a part of our church who continues to live in sexual morality, whether it's heterosexual or homosexual, they claim the name of a believer. Let's make certain that you understand that we're talking about. If someone who claims to be a believer who lives these ways, this is what I'm talking about, because I'm going to talk about in a moment, because I just want you to hang with me in regards to someone who comes to the church who may live in that life. So how do we treat them? Because we're going to talk about that too. Number two, if someone who claims that, then the church is supposed to discipline those who claim to be a follower of Jesus and that participates in sexual morality. What in the world does that mean? Look at 1 Corinthians 5 and notice what the text says. Let's read verses 3. Let's start in verse 5. No, let's go back to verse 3. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present, with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for his destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Now that sounds like a very strong word. That within the church, if someone is living sexually immoral, understand the problem of that church. They were celebrating, they were boasting about it, rather being mournful and confronting and judging that particular sin that was there. Now, some of you say, wait a minute, I thought Jesus said that we're not supposed to judge. He didn't say that we're not supposed to judge at all. He said we're not supposed to judge hypocritically. Matthew 7, 1, 2, 3. This passage of Scripture is saying that we are to deal with the issue, and it says hand them over to Satan, meaning that if they're going to live that way, then you say they can't participate in the church if they're going to live this way, claim the name of Christ, you hand them over. Let them go live the way they want to live so that their soul could be saved if they're truly in Christ, and that judgment can happen and discipline can happen to them outside the church. We deal with it because there's a danger if you don't. Notice verse 6, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are in leaven. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. With what? Sincerity and truth. We're not going to walk through all the steps, but God has laid out for us very clearly in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20, I believe it is, a discipline process. You've gone through our membership class. We actually have a whole session where we talk about this. Where that if someone who's a brother and sister in Christ, that maybe that's living in sin perpetually, then you go to them one-on-one and you confront them upon that particular sin privately. It's not to mar their name. It's not to make those individuals to be drug out all their laundry. You go to them so that you can confront that brother and sister in Christ. And the whole point of that, Jesus says, is so that you could regain a brother. If they don't repent, then it says you go two to them, two or three to them, and you call them to repentance again. If they don't repent, then it says then you share it to the church. That's done differently, different churches. That can be done in a membership meeting. It could be done in a small group where you share with them that over brokenness and you pray that God would bring them back, and you send out people from the church or the small group to seek for their repentance. And then it says if they still have not repented, Jesus says then you treat them like a tax collector or a Gentile, meaning you treat them like a lost person, because if they're going to continue to live perpetually in sin, in good conscience, we can't say they're walking with Jesus. But we have to address it because Paul tells us if you don't, it can affect the whole loaf. We don't really cook with yeast that much, do we? Anybody still cook with yeast any? Well, a few people do. Okay. We know that just takes just a little bit and it can leaven the whole loaf. Sin is like a domino. It just begins to affect every person around it. What do we want to do as a church? We address that. So if you know someone practically as a brother and sister, claim the brother to be a brother and sister in Christ, and you say, well, they don't go to my church. Well, do they claim to be the brother or sister in Christ? Then by God's grace, share with them what is true with sincerity and in truth is what Paul says for us to do. Now let's talk about what we're supposed to do. Let's move on. There's a lot that's here. What action are we to have towards those who are outside of God's church? Those who are outside of Redemption Church, outside of God's kingdom. Those who are in the world, those who are lost, who live in this sexually immoral. What are we supposed to do? Our action is simply that we are to love them and leave the judging to God. You say, where's that at in the scripture? Look with me at verse 9 through 13. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. So some of you go stop right there and go say, see, I told you, I'm not supposed to hang out with them. That's not what he says. Don't stop. Because notice what he says. Not at all, meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of where? Meaning you're going to be in heaven. There's always going to be sinful people because there is humanity on this world. And we once were of that world in that same camp until Christ redeemed us. Understand Paul's argument. He's already laid out that we're supposed to address people who are in Christ, brothers and sisters who are claiming brothers and sisters who are dealing with this. And so we confront that. And Paul is clarifying because apparently there were some who said, oh, Paul, you said we can't deal with them whatsoever. No, Paul is saying, no, I'm talking to those who claim to be in the name of Christ. He said, but there are those in this world who are in this. You leave the judging to God and you love them. You care for them. Doesn't mean, listen, let me clarify because I want to clarify what our world says. Love does not mean approval. You want to understand how to love? Romans 5:8. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. Loving the person, not the sin that's there. Remember, when you think about it, just read the Gospels, what does Jesus do? When Jesus says, I didn't come to call the righteous, I came to call who? Sick. So practically, God has called us to be loving and to be gracious. And you understand, leave the judging to God. Where's that at in this text? Just keep reading in verse 11. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he's guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. What have I to do with judging who? Outsiders. Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges who? Those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. So let me just give you a warning here. If you're more quick to judge those outside the church than you are concerned about your brothers and sisters in the church, our heart is wrong. If you are mourning only this one sin issue and not other sin issues, then we have a bad standard. God has called us to mourn all sin because it's sin against the holy God, not just this one issue. So what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do if sexual immorality, temptation comes to us? Because you realize sexual immorality, temptations will come. Whether it's heterosexual, whether it's homosexual, whether it's just thinking, whether it's ideology, those temptations will come. I want to make certain that you understand what I'm saying here. Just because that you're a believer in Jesus Christ doesn't mean that you won't have these different temptations. Can we agree? They will come. This is why we need to think through our decision-making paradigm again. Just because a thought comes into our mind doesn't mean it's right. If a thought comes into your mind, if you're a boy, for example, a thought of another boy or a girl towards another girl, just because you think it doesn't mean it's right. I think I'll go jump off a cliff, so it must be right. We have our thinking warped in our system. We've chosen to pick certain things, and what I'm trying to help us as a church to understand, all of our thinking must be right. Given through the filter of God's word. So what do we do? If temptation comes, if it hasn't come, listen closely. Are you listening? It's going to come. And if you say it hadn't come yet, you're a robot. What does the word say? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17. He who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with Him. What's the first word of verse 18? Say it loud. Say it loud. Flee or run. From what? Sexual immorality. Flee it. Run it. Let me just give you some insight here. This isn't in the Greek. This is a present active imperative, meaning it's a command. Paul is not making a suggestion here. He's telling you what you need to do. Run. It's in the present tense. So you just keep on running. So you run and you beat one temptation. Don't let your guard down, because guess what else is coming? Another one. So you just keep on running. And when you get past that one, what do you keep doing? You just keep on running. Because the enemy will always, 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 how frequent? Return. He will always return. Because he wants to mar the glory and the name of God. Flee it. What does that word mean? It means to escape or to vanish away from it. I'm going to give you a scripture example of where this was used. The same word. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. The context is after Jesus is about 2 years old. The wise men have visited. And then Joseph has a dream. And the angel tells him what he's supposed to do. When they, the wise men, departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. And remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Now, don't you think about that usage of that word that we see in 1 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18, and now what we see here in Matthew 2. Can you imagine if the angel comes to Joseph and says, "Hey, Joseph, I just want you to go down just another house, and because Herod's going to come, so I just want you to go one block over." Why does he tell him to go to Egypt? Because Herod didn't have any authority in Egypt. Vanish away from this area so that this death is not going to come to the Messiah. Do what you have to do to get away from this scene. So in our context, when we think about sexual morality, if it's just a thought, then you claim it in the name of Christ. Fill your mind with what is true. If it's someone that's in person, that's an actual temptation, then you run away. Why is he running through the parking lot? He's running away. If you get a text message, a phone call, an email that's not right, what do? Delete. What if it comes back again? Block it, delete it, whatever it is. Don't you love those messages when you delete it and it comes back and says, "Are you sure?" "Yes, I'm sure." Delete, 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 delete. What if it's just an ideology that comes your way? Flee. You do everything that you possibly can. Why? Because verse 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. We run because we want to honor the name of Christ. We run, we delete, we cancel, we turn things off so that we will not be tempted with these things. You see, I thought this was going to be a sermon about the world. We have to make certain our own hearts are right. Now, I want to end with the great news. The third rule that God has made is that He will save and make anyone a part of the kingdom who will repent and return to Him. Go back and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, and then this glorious verse of verse 11. If you want to know what one of my favorite verses are in all of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Verse 11! This is a driving text in regards to thinking through even the name of our church. This is it! This will help us think through in regards to how we even think through if people come and are struggling with these particular issues, whether they're homosexual, whether they have gender identity issues, or whether someone's living in sexual morality, or whatever these are. What does God promise in this passage of Scripture? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, and will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. So understand, in the church at Corinth, all of those type people were now in the church. There were people who used to be adulterers. There were people who used to be sexually immoral. There were people who used to be idolaters. All those people, there used to be homosexuals that were there. Such were some of you. Stop claiming this is what you are. No, you were it. Why? Because, verse 11, and such were some of you because you were, say it, washed, meaning forgiven, taken away, cleansed. You were what? You were sanctified, meaning to be set apart, to be made holy, set apart for God. You once were set apart for the kingdom of darkness, and now God has set you apart for His kingdom. So you were washed, your sins were forgiven, you were sanctified, you were made a part of God's kingdom. And then thirdly, you were justified. Remember when He said up there in verse 9 that we were unrighteous? To be justified means we are declared righteous. So, through Christ, whether a person has been homosexual, adulterer, or whether a person has been straight their whole life, all people need Christ. Whether you're straight, homosexual, heterosexual, whatever terms that you want to use, Jesus can wash us, sanctify us, justify us, and make us a part of His kingdom. He can redeem what has been marred by sin. Now, if you're in this room or you're listening, I want you to know that if this is an issue that you have within your own life, what do we do? Are they welcome here? Yes. Are sinners welcome at Redemption Church? Were you welcome to Redemption Church? Yes. Let's make certain that we're not trying to pit one sin over the other. When we look at the holiness of God, we all fall short of His glory. But we want you to know in this room and those who are listening, you're welcome. But by God's grace, we pray that God will help you to see that you need to be changed by the Spirit of the living God to be a part of His kingdom. And He can. So what do we do with this, church? Where's the so what in all of this? I want to give you just five things here at the end. Number one, believer, what is your attitude and your action like in all these things? Are you frustrated over this one issue of what's affecting our culture, or are you broken over sin in general? God is calling us to become closer to Christ so that we may grow a hatred for sin and a love for the holiness of God. Number two, believer. Do you know someone who claims to be a follower of Jesus but's outwardly living sexually immoral and sexual sin? Then I pray that God will give you the grace to go and to confront them graciously and call them to repentance. Number three, believer. Are you here today or online? God's convicted you of your own sin. And there's a new conviction and a mourning over your sin. If that is the case, God's call for you is to repent. Number four, what is your attitude and action towards those who are in the world and living sexually immoral? Is it loving? Is it gracious? Are you running the other way, fleeing sexual morality? Or are you also trying to reach those who need Christ? Number five, unbeliever in this room and those who are listening, I want you to hear the goodness of God. That regardless of how much or how little sin you think is in your life, God wants to redeem you. He wants to wash you. He wants to sanctify you and make you part of His kingdom. He wants to justify you. He wants to make you right before Him. And such were some of you. Thank God for the redemption of Christ to make us, who were sinners, enemies of God, to make us righteous. We need to mourn and be broken over what's happening in our land, to pray for for God to bring an awakening and a revival. But it starts with you and me right now to search our own hearts. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your strong word. Your word is true. The rules of the Lord are true and writes us all together. So, Lord, we cling to these words today in regards to what you've said to us. We know in our culture today that it is pervasive, sexual morality, on every angle and every way that people think about it. But Lord, I do pray that if there's any in this room and those who are listening online, that there's been hidden sexual morality in their life and no one else knows, but they know. God, if they claim to be a believer, then God, I pray you bring them to repentance. If it's someone who's perpetually living this way and they think that they're a believer, but there's no conviction whatsoever, then God, I pray you open their eyes and help them to see their need to repent and come to you to be a part of your kingdom. Lord, if there are those in this room, maybe those who are listening online who's been struggling with these very thoughts of sexual orientation and gender identity and how has God made them? Help them to see and believe Psalm 193 that they are fearfully and wonderfully made in your eyes. God, I pray for our attitudes and our actions. That if we know someone who claims to be a believer that's living this way, that you'd give us the grace to go to them, confront them, and seek for their repentance and restoral to you and to the church. But God, keep us from having a prideful, arrogant attitude. But Lord, we long for our nation to be broken. We are mourning over the direction our land and the ideology of our culture is. But Lord, only you can redeem. So help us, God, today to do what we can do to be salt and light for your name's sake. But God, if there's any in this room, it may not be homosexuality or heterosexual sins, but maybe in this room that someone and someone online had just simply realized that they are a sinner and they're not making it into the kingdom. And today, you have shown them that you are their hope and that you can change them. So God, I pray that in this moment that you would draw them to yourself. They would call out the name Jesus to cover their sin and to be made right with you. Lord, there may be some in this room, some online, whose hearts are just simply heavy, burdened with other things going on in their lives. Maybe marriage, maybe finances, maybe children, maybe jobs. That maybe they just don't see light at the end of the tunnel on any of these things. God, if you're able to sanctify, wash, and justify, then you can also fix and work and mend and heal. So Lord Jesus, we pray today in this moment, move, work in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you stand and as we respond, there'll be people here to receive you. If you need prayer, you come. We're here to receive you.